I stand here before you as somebody that the Lord has sent to minister unto you. If I am indeed a pastor that he has sent, that's my charge, is to minister to you. Minister to you words of comfort. Minister to you words of assurance. Minister to you the sure mercies of our Lord Jesus. And that's my chief desire. I do want to be a helper of your joy. And yet, when I try to speak, I try to find a message. When my own heart is so overwhelmed with my own sin, and the heavens seem like they're just shut completely up to me, I look at this text of Scripture, and I look at that text of Scripture, and I consider this doctrine, and I consider that doctrine. And I lay down on my face before God, literally on my face before God, and I ask Him for a message, for joy, for my own heart, that I can bring it to you, for your heart. How can one who beholds himself like this open his mouth to teach anybody? How can somebody that's so insufficient tell you about the sufficiency of God's grace? And yet the hour draws nearer. Hand on the clock keeps ticking along. And I know I have to stand here and speak to sinners who've worked all week, going through all sorts of trials, suffering all sorts of attacks from the enemy within and without. And I have to speak a word to you. Lord, I need that word. And so I find myself praying. Create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a right spirit within me, Lord. You ever been that helpless? You ever begged God for such a thing? This Psalm 51 is the prayer of King David. I thought he was called of God. Thought the Scripture says he's a man after God's own heart. How could a called, saved, sanctified saint of God, how could he pray such a thing? You see there at the beginning, it says, to the chief musician, a psalm of David, when Nathan the prophet came unto him after he had gone into Beersheba. David was called of God, and he was sent to minister to earthly Jerusalem, those inhabitants, concerning heavenly Jerusalem. And his desire was to teach transgressors. His desire was to be a helper of their joy. His desire was to see sinners converted to the Lord Jesus. And yet here he is, an adulterer, a premeditated murderer. And as we'll see here, that was just a reminder of the horrid pollution he was in his own flesh. That's all that was. As I started to read the 51st Psalm, I started to see these petitions that David made that began to jump out at me. Have mercy upon me. Wash me. Purge me. Make me to hear. Create in me a clean heart. So on. All David could do was to ask God, beg God, to do for him what David could not do for himself. And as honest as I know how to be with you right now, that's all I can do. Let's look at these petitions together. The first one is, have mercy upon me. Psalm 51:1. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according to the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. That's what I need. I need mercy. I need mercy. Do you need mercy? Do you need mercy? I need mercy because I don't have any merit in me. I need mercy not just because of the misery I am and that I'm in. I need mercy not because God's not obligated to me. Mercy is all I can ask God for. I need mercy. And I don't need it according to anything in me. I need it this way. I need it according to His loving kindness. God's loving kindness is His love. It's free. It's sovereign. It's distinguishing. That means it's set upon objects that He's everlastingly love. It's love that is unchangeable. And here's the main thing. It's love that's in Christ, His Son. He loves His Son. And because He loves His Son, that's my petition. Lord, have mercy on me according to Your loving kindness toward Your own Son. If He will love me, if he loves His Son, and He put me in His Son, and He's called me into His Son, and I'm trusting His Son. If he shows me kindness, it's going to be because He loves His Son, and He will not allow me to perish. That's my plea. That's the grounds of mercy I come to Him on. That only. And I need a multitude of His tender mercies. It's not merely that I committed one sin. It's not merely that... but a multitude of sins. And it's not merely sins I've committed, but I need mercy because of this vast wretchedness that I am. That's what I need. A multitude of tender mercies is what I need. I need for God, according to the multitude of His tender mercies, to blot out my transgression. I need Him to wash me and to cleanse me. Verse 2. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest, be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts. My sin's my own. It's mine iniquities. It's my sin. It's my transgressions. My sin's against God and God only. Wasn't David's sin against Bathsheba? Wasn't David's sin against her husband who he had murdered? Wasn't David's sin against Jerusalem, over whom he was sent to minister and to point to the coming Messiah? It was, but it wasn't only that. It was chiefly against God, and he says, God only. Evil in God's sight. The thoughts that I hate are the thoughts I can't stop. The words I don't want to speak are the words I speak. The deeds I don't want to do are the deeds I do. If you knew the thoughts that are in me right now towards those fellas down there. But it's not just what I do, it's what I was conceived in. Look at verse 5. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. You know, the scripture says by one man, by Adam, sin entered the world, and death by sin. And it says, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. You notice the progression in that statement? By one man, he was righteous, made upright, and sin entered in, into the world. And then death by sin. But death passed to me, and so all I brought forth was sin. It's not just sin imputed, it's sin imparted to me. When my mother was impregnated, she was impregnated with sin. She conceived sin in her womb. That thing that grew in her womb was sin. And it came forth out of her womb, sin. And because it was dead in sin, all it did was start speaking lies and blasphemy against God from the day I was born. The Lord said to Nicodemus, that which is born of the flesh, that's what it is. That's what it is. Men want to argue about the natures and two natures and whether a man has a sin nature and a new nature when he's born of God and all these things. All I know is need to be brought where David was brought. Need to be brought where I've been brought this week. Need to be brought where Paul was brought when he said, oh, wretched man that I am. Then you'll know. If it's reason it don't bother a man, the reason this sin don't plague a man, the reason he don't mourn it is because he don't have a new nature. When he's made you new, that's when you mourn this sin. That's when you behold what you're. That's when it becomes exceedingly sinful. You, what you are, that's when it becomes exceedingly sinful. And this is what I am by my first birth. You see these words? Transgressions, iniquity, and sin. That sums me up right there. All I can do is cast myself on God and say, Lord, you're justified when you speak. You're justified when you judge me. You're clear. This is what I am. Beg God, according to His loving kindness and the multitude of His tender mercies, to blot out my transgression. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me throughly from my iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin. Can you acknowledge this about yourself? Can you confess this to God? Can you? Is this your only hope and plea to God? I don't have any nicely wrapped up doctrinal package for you this morning to give to you. I'm speaking to you heart to heart. Look at this petition. This next word is accompanied with faith in what only God is able to do to the uttermost. Look, he says in verse 6, "Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts." How am I going to have that? How am I going to have truth in the inward part? That's what God desired. How am I going to have it? In the hidden part, he says, "Thou shalt make me to know wisdom." How's that going to be happen? How's that going to happen? It's going to happen by being born of God. It's going to happen by being regenerated by God. It's going to happen by being renewed by God. It's going to happen by being washed in by the Holy Spirit. It's going to happen by Him coming in the power and operation of His grace and doing a work that only He can do in the heart. That's what it's going to take. The Lord said, "That which is born of the Spirit," that's what it is, Spirit. "Marvel not that I said you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it will." It's a hidden thing, and it's a hidden work, and it's a hit in the hidden part, and it's the inward man. It's a new creature, recreated after the image of God, renewed in the with a new spirit, made a partaker of the divine nature. Christ in you enters in and takes dominion. Wasn't David born of the Spirit of God? Wasn't he already a believer? Didn't he already know who God is? Didn't he already trust God? Hadn't God already said, "This is the one I've chosen. This is the one I've anointed. This is my king. This is the one I'm going to raise up and use to be a glorious picture and type of my only beloved Son." What an honor! Isn't that who he is? That's who he is. That's what God had done in him already. Why then is he sitting here making this plea? Because God had done this in him. That's why. You won't make this plea. You won't make this confession. You won't fall on your face before God until God starts this work in you. And when he does, he's going to continually, every time you get to feeling like you can build Jerusalem, you can build the walls, you can minister to the people so that they'll offer up the praise of their lips and they'll come to God in faith because you've been able to minister it to them and you've strove and you've worked and you've labored. He's going to bring you into utter, total insufficiency and discouragement of your own flesh to make you look up and see this is his work. It's his salvation. It's his mercy. It's his loving kindness. It's his righteousness. It's his holiness. It's his work. And he's going to make his children to praise him for his wonderful work. Look at him, verse 7. This is the plea with faith. "Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean." "Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins. Blot out all mine iniquities." Hyssop was a plant that they used the night that the Lord passed through Egypt when they were in bondage, and they took that blood of that lamb and they dipped that hyssop in there and they put it all over the lintels of the outside of the door, and they entered into that house and they stayed put in that house. When the death passed through Egypt that night and all who were under the blood, God passed over. Because they died in the lamb. Those firstborn sons died in the lamb. Did you die in the lamb? Did you die in the lamb? And that hyssop was used whenever a person discovered that he was leprous and he had leprosy. He was foul and he was cut off and he was separated from the people. He was separated from his family. He was separated from worship of God, from every privilege of every, just the decency of man. He was totally cut off because he was a leper. That's what you are in your sin. And they came and they took hyssop and they dipped it in that in that mixture and that blood, and they sprinkled it on him and they washed him. The man who'd been out and he was laboring and laboring and laboring, and he didn't even know that he had come over a grave, and he didn't even know that there was dead bones in that grave, and thereby he was completely, totally defiled. Just like you, who go about zealous for good works, who know God, you trust Him, you believe Him, you desire to be found in Him, not having your own righteousness, but the righteousness which is by the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ. You desire to be found in Him, and you don't even know that you've defiled yourself. That's what we need. And David saw the foreshadow of good things to come. He saw what Christ would accomplish at Calvary's tree. He saw these things, and he knew the only atonement for sin, the only propitiation for sin, the only way my sin can be purged and blotted out and put away is in the substitute, in another dying in my place. How is it? How can God hide His face from my sin? How can He hide His face from my sin? How can He blot out my iniquities? How can He do that when I'm guilty and I deserve for Him to charge me with every sin and to cast me into hell? How can He do that and still be just? How can He do that and His love still mean anything at all? The only way He could do it is in His Son, who cried out, my God, why hast Thou forsaken me? Why hast Thou hid Thy face from me? From the words of my roaring. And that faithful one, full of faithfulness and fidelity to his Father, answered the question, and he said, but Thou art holy. That's how. That's why. Thou art holy. The curse of the law was due to my sin. He was made a curse for me. And Christ Jesus in his own body bore my sins. And He that is of purer eyes to behold iniquity and canst not look on iniquity hid His face from my Redeemer. But in doing so, He redeemed me from the curse of the law. He put away my sin. He blotted out my sin. And now He says, who shall separate you from the love of God in Christ? Because He was separated, now you can't be separated. But how often, believer, let me ask you something. How often do you find that your bones are broken? Do you remember what the Lord did the very first time when He came to Jacob? If you'll go read the account of Jacob, we looked at this in our Bible study. Jacob didn't wrestle with God. God wrestled Jacob. And when he saw that he didn't prevail, when Christ saw Jacob didn't prevail with him, there's only one way to prevail with him. It's to beg Him for mercy. It's to beseech Him. It's to implore Him. It's to fall on your face where David is here and beg God for mercy. That's the only way to prevail with God. And when the Lord saw that Jacob didn't prevail with Him, you know what He did? He touched him like he had never been touched, and He broke his joint. He put his leg out of joint. And when He did that, you know what Jacob said? Lord, I'm not going to let you go till you bless me. Lord, I need mercy. Please give me mercy. And he found mercy. He prevailed with the Lord then because the Lord broke his bones. You know what's happened to David? David was full of sin. It had plagued him. It has covered him. And he was so full of sin, and so it had clouded him so, and it had polluted him so, and defiled him so, that whenever Nathan came to him and he told him that parable of a man who took this one little man's sheep and he slaughtered it when he had thousands of sheep, David said, who is he? We'll kill him. And Nathan said, it's you. It's you. You don't think when we're talking about sin, we're talking about somebody else, do you? You don't think when we're talking about murdering God, playing the harlot, the adulterer against God Almighty, you don't think we're talking about somebody else, do you? It's you. It's me. The man standing here in this place speaking to you, it's me. But when David came to that place, he wasn't prevailing with God. He couldn't prevail with God. And you know what God did? God reached forth again, just like he did in the very beginning, and he touched him. And you know what he did? He broke his bones. And David hit his face and started saying, "Lord, have mercy on me." He's going to prevail with God now. That's right. That's when you're going to prevail with God, when you hit your face and start saying, "Lord, have mercy. Have mercy." Here's our petition when he does this. This cry. We cry in this desperation. Here it is, verse 10. "Create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a right spirit within me." If he don't do it, I won't have it. From the first hour and every hour, I won't have it if he don't do it. "Cast me not away from thy presence." That's what it feels like. "Take not thy Holy Spirit from me." "Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation." Oh. You ever go to these scriptures and you look from scripture to scripture to scripture, and that joy that's always been yours, that joy that you always find in the scriptures, you go from place to place to place to place and you can't find any joy? You ever have that happen? You pray to him and you can't find any joy. It's like I feel so sorry for sinners that don't know the Lord, that try to pretend like they do and sit and hear the gospel preached, because sooner or later you're going to realize we got one message, just one message, and this joy is not restored in the heart, if it's not renewed in the heart, H.J. Everett, sooner or later we get tired of seeing the same movie. And that's what it's like. Get tired. As soon as you start hearing this words of righteousness and words of redemption and words of judgment and words of faithfulness and the works of God, you just glaze over and tune out. And it's just like, seen this movie 1,000 times. I need God to restore the joy of my salvation, to keep me ever longing after him, ever panting after him as the heart pants after the water brooks. I need him constantly to be drawing me, constantly to be pulling me away from myself to him. I need him constantly to be pulling me out of this world into the city of refuge. That's what I need constantly, that I might joy in my God. And he says, "And uphold me with thy free spirit." I need him. I need him to restore that joy and hold me with it. "Then will I teach transgressors thy ways." I'll be useful then, and until then I won't be any use. "Then I'll teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, thou God of my salvation. My tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness." That's how he's going to deliver me from the murder of his son. From blood guiltiness is by his righteousness. And then when he does that, then I'll sing of his righteousness. Stop singing of my own. Stop singing of my will and my way and my... Start singing of his. Oh, Lord. I don't want to open my lips. I do not want to open my lips and say a word to you. I must not do that. I can't do that. I pray, God, keep me from that. But here's what I do want. Here's what I earnestly long for and what I earnestly desire. Oh, Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. And then when you're brought to that place and your bones are broken and you're praying to God and you're at the end of yourself. You're at the end of yourself. You know what you are. A worm. A worm and no man. My grandfather used to have a great-grandfather used to have an ice chest, a refrigerator, turned on its back out behind his house full of dirt. And you could go back there and anything he put in there, food or anything like that, he was mulching before mulching was cool. Anything you put in there, you go out there and it'd be turned into dirt. But anytime we got ready to go fishing, we could go out there and take this three-claw tool he had, and we'd dig in there real good and pull back, and it was just writhing with old slimy red wicklers, just wrapped over on top of one another and tangled up on each other and just writhing in there, feeding on death, living in death, producing dung and death, and struggling with each other to be the next one to eat the death and live in the death and produce the death over the other one. That's exactly what they do. Competing to be death over death. That's what I am. That's what I am. That's what I've got to be saved from. Worm. Just a worm. Just a maggot. And then he comes when you're praying and he's and he comes just like that seraphim came. He comes with a coal from Christ our altar. And he comes and he says, "Lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin is purged." The joy, oh, the joy of your salvation. And he says this to you. That voice whispers to you. That voice whispers and he says, "The blood. The blood. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanseth us from all sin." And he whispers into your heart and he says, "Your sins and your iniquities." What sin? What iniquity? I remember it no more. It's put away. It's blotted out. I remember it no more. Is your spirit broken? Do you have a contrite spirit? It's broken. It's broken. You can't fix it. You can't, it's just broken. You ever been just broken? I don't mean broke monetarily, I mean broken. Just crushed. What I'm trying to tell you is this. If you come to God that way and just beg Him for mercy, He delights to show mercy. He delights to show mercy. This is the gospel of this broken sinner to you. Verse 16. This is what I can tell you I know. Our God desires not sacrifice. Else I would give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering. Here's a man who's under the Mosaic covenant. Here's a man whose law says to bring offerings and to bring burnt offering. Here's the man. And he said, "Lord, that's not what you're delighting in." You know what he sees? He sees what those things picture and typify. He sees what God is saying through those things. And here's what he's saying. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. A broken and a contrite heart, O God, Thou wilt not despise. He resisteth the proud, but he will not despise one who comes casting all his care, everything about you now, this afternoon, tomorrow, the next day, your eternal soul's well-being. Lord, I can't save myself, not even from this moment. I'm utterly, totally, thoroughly dependent upon you. I give myself to you. Lord, if thou wilt, thou can make me clean. You can make me whole. You can deliver me. You can bring me home to my God. That's a broken heart. That's a contrite spirit. And God never will despise that. That's what he said. Believe on my Son, thou shalt be saved. And so here I am again. I've been brought to this insufficiency in myself. And this is what I'm telling you. This is my prayer now. This is my prayer. My prayer for this work of God. This work here for you. This is my prayer. Look at verse 18. Do good in thy good pleasure unto Zion. Build thou the walls of Jerusalem. Lord, I can't even create a right spirit within me. I can't build the walls. I can't save Zion. Lord, you do it. Not only am I giving you my all into your hand, Lord, I'm giving you these brethren. I'm giving you my very loved ones into your hand. Build the city, Lord. Then, if you've built it, if you've done the work, Lord, then shalt thou be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness, with burnt offering and whole burnt offering. You know why? Because when he's building the city, this is where he brings us. And then you come with this broken and this contrite heart, and this is the righteousness God loves, the righteousness of faith, the righteousness that says, not I, but Christ my righteousness. This is the sacrifice God's pleased with. That's how we give ourselves a living sacrifice unto God. We come upon the altar of Christ and say, Lord, I'm yours, lock, stock, and barrel. Then he's satisfied because he's worked that work. He's built up those walls. He's brought his people that way. He's taken every one of his elect stones that makes up the wall and he's put them right into place and built them up. And he says, then, when he's done this work, shall they offer bullocks upon thine altar. They'll come with big old, fat, beautiful, spotless, perfectly righteous, perfectly faithful calves of their lips and say, Lord, trust in you alone. And God will say, I delight in you. I delight in you. All right.